If your Bible, let's turn to John chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. Then I'm going to read Psalms 22, verse 1. Then I jump over to 14 to 18. Today, the message is a little bit theological, a lot of scripture verses, because we want to show you the importance, okay, the significance of Good Friday. Okay, I'm going to read John 19, 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received this vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head, gave up the ghost. Okay, we go on to Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Okay, this is the experience, the physical experience of Jesus on the cross. Verse 14. I am poured up like waters, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. That has brought me into dust of death. For dogs has compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lot upon my vesture. Okay, I'm going to title the sharing tonight, "It is finished." It is finished. Father, anoint the message right now. Jesus' name I pray. Okay, "it is finished." The phrase "it is finished," okay, is among the last word of Jesus before he gave up the ghost. Okay, any one last word are always important, especially for a dying man. His last word are always important. But the last word of Jesus involved the entire world, and he carries great significance even until today. Today is Good Friday. So let's recount the story. Let's recount the story at the last moment on the cross. You have the cross. Let's recount the story of what happened at the cross, since it is Good Friday. "It is finished." When Jesus said "it is finished," he has a reference to the previous verse. Okay, to the previous verse of John chapter 19, verse 29, when he says that Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture. That means when he died on the cross, he knew that all things had already been fulfilled. He knew that his work, his life, his death on the cross was fulfilled. He made preparation to yield up his life, to yield up the ghost. But he was so parched. The Bible said that he was so parched that he needed something for him to utter his last word. So, here standing there, he said, "I am thirsty. I am thirsty." There was a jar full of sour wine that was standing there. Okay, this sour wine most likely is vinegar. Okay, in other portions of scripture, they say it is vinegar. Why was the jar of sour wine there? The jar of vinegar there. Most likely, it is for the victims on the cross, the three of them, and also for the soldier. They were given small amount of liquid to make the crucifixion last longer. Sour wine is literally vinegar. This was a drink of poor people. It was a drink of the poor people. Jesus did not take the drug wine, which was earlier before he went to the cross, that was offered to him by the women at Jerusalem. The reason was it would have numbed him. It would have numbed his pain. And Jesus doesn't want the pain to be numbed. He wants to be fully conscious going through the entire process, because of each and every one of us. Actually, one of the features of Good Friday was to bring up the physical suffering. Okay, I don't know. Okay, because of the COVID, I don't know whether there was a crucifixion at Gimbaras, which yearly there was one. Okay, so the one of the features of Good Friday was to bring up the physical suffering of Jesus. And that was John's intention. The book, John wrote the book of John, which you are reading today. John's intention was to bring us face to face with the suffering, the human suffering of Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, he knew the agony of thirst. Jesus knew the agony of thirst. And John was writing this gospel around 100 AD. Okay, John lived until 90 plus years old. So he was around AD 100. During that time, there was a new teaching that came out. Okay, a new philosophical thinking called the Gnosticism. One of the tenet of this teaching was the spirit was altogether good, but the matter was altogether evil. So the spirit was good, the matter was evil. So the conclusion was that God was a pure spirit and could never take upon himself the matter of the human body because the matter was evil, altogether evil. Therefore, these people thought that Jesus never really had a real body. Never really had a real body. He was only a phantom. For instance, they say when Jesus walked on the floor, walked on the ground, his feet never touched the ground because he was phantom. He has a pure spirit in a phantom body. So they went on to argue that God can never really suffer. And therefore, Jesus never really suffered, but went through the whole experience of the cross without any real pain. The Gnostics' aim was honoring God, honoring Jesus. But they really was destroying the teaching of Jesus. Because if Jesus is ever to redeem man, he must become man. He had to become what we are in order to make us what he is. That is why John stresses the fact that Jesus felt thirst. And he wished that, to show that he was really human and under the agony of the cross. John go out to stress the real humanity and the real suffering of Jesus. So let's go back to the story. Jesus took the cheap wine. He watered his mouth and gave him a strength. He accepted the drink and when he took the drink, he had this one moment to say the last word. One more thing to say. He had one more thing to say. He took the vinegar for that sake. And when having drank it, he shouted with a loud cry, "It is finished. It is finished." What is the meaning? This refers to the finished work of redemption. Okay, the term "it is finished," if you go to the Egyptian papyri, it means paid in full. Paid in full. When you say "it is finished," it means paid in full. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The phrase "he bowed his head" is idiomatic of going to sleep. Okay, he bowed his head. He was going to sleep. Jesus' death was a calm moment at that time. The Bible said he breathed his last breath. The Hebrew for spirit and breath are the same. It means that in his last breath, his spirit left the body. In the New Testament, when an employee had completed a task during the time of Jesus Christ, when an employee had completed a task, a day's work, or finished a project, he would tell his boss, Tetelestai. This was to signal that whatever he was assigned to do is now completed. Similarly, when an artist would complete a piece of art, he would also declare Tetelestai. This too was to signal that his masterpiece is complete. No more touch-up. No more adjustment is necessary. Please understand, when Christ died on the cross, no more touch-up. No more adjustment is necessary. The work was done. When Jesus came to the world, he told us what his job was. Provide salvation to a lost and broken world. So in his last word, Jesus was communicating that the work he came for was accomplished. The task of earning the salvation of the world was completed in his work on the cross. No more addition, no more adjustment. If you try to add for Jesus, you try to adjust for Jesus, you spurn, you draw the anger of God because it is complete. No need to add in some more. No need to, I do a little bit of good work to add in. No need. Actually, you make God more angry by what you're trying to do. You know, I have to prepare two messages, right? Good Friday. I say to myself, after I finish this sermon, one is finished. I felt myself relief and happy that the task is done. I've almost finished the Easter sermon. And when I finish the Easter sermon, there will be a great feeling that I've accomplished a project. It is finished. But this is nothing, zero, compared to the greatest project ever planned that came to an end. The eternal plan of God to bring humankind back to Him through the sacrifice of His own Son, Jesus Christ. When I prepare this message, I realize that God not just loves the Jews. God loves the whole world. God loves the Gentiles. God loves each and every one of us. When I prepare this message, I should say, oh God, you did not just love Israel. You love the whole world. And Jesus was there to die. It's for the whole world. What Jesus was able to say on the cross, it is finished, in a loud cry. It is a shout of victory. It is not the shout of the last word of a weak dying man. Jesus said this in John 10, 17 to 18. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. The command I receive from my Father is to go to the cross. The way Jesus committed his spirit to the hands of the Father and died is a guarantee that he has accomplished everything that was required by the Father. His sacrifice was accepted by the Father, and Jesus was to depart in peace, in firm assurance of his resurrection on the third day according to his word. What does Jesus mean by saying it is finished? Tetelestai. What does it mean? There's 4 points I'd like to bring up. Number one, he has accomplished the prophecies. He has accomplished all the prophecies. You see, John carefully show us that scripture were being fulfilled at the cross. Everything that has happened to Jesus was according to the prophecies of the Old Testament. You must understand, those prophecies was written 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years ago. It was prophesied 1,000 years ago, and it was written 1,000 years ago. When Jesus said it was finished, he has accomplished all the prophecies that was mentioned. There are chapters in the Old Testament that concentrated on the cross, on the crucifixion. Psalms 22, which I read some of it, Genesis 22, Isaiah 53, Leviticus 16. But I would just like to touch on Psalms 22. There are 28 prophecies being fulfilled on the cross. You know, to fulfill one prophecy, the probability of it happening is 1 in 1,000,000. To fulfill 28 prophecies just on the cross alone is 1 in billions. The probability of it happening is 1 in billion. Yet God has to do all this. That's how important Good Friday is to each and every one of us. Every single details that seems to be of no importance were accomplished. This is to show that Jesus was put to death, not just by the high priest and the Jews and the leaders of that country, but it was God's plan. It was God's plan to sacrifice him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You have to read Psalms 22. Go back and read Psalms 22 tonight. to see so much of the fulfillment according to the prophecies. Just look at Psalms 22 verse 1. When Jesus cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was in Psalms 22 verse 1. Later, knowing that all was accomplished, so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Psalms 22, 15 said, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue stick to the roof of my mouth." You know, have you ever experienced total dryness in your mouth? Your mouth is so dry. That was the experience of Jesus. Psalms 65 verse 21 say, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar." Gave me vinegar at the cross for my thirst. Even after Jesus' death, when the soldier pierced Jesus' side and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus so that they could die faster, Jesus did not have any of his bone broken. Maybe his bone was disjointed, but his bone was never broken. That is to fulfill the Paschal lamb, which says in Exodus 12:46, "Do not break any of the bones of the Paschal lamb." Psalms 22:6, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." Jesus was nailed with his hands on his feet. "And they parted my garments," and they parted his garment. It was all found there. And they said, "They will look to me, the one they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one that mourned for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieve for a firstborn son." So, it is finished. It is to fulfill all the prophecies. It is finished. It is the salvation plan was accomplished. That involves us. That involves us. Not only the external signs were fulfilled, but the all-important eternal plan of God has also been accomplished. The salvation of us all. I want you to imagine, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, chapter 2, immediately chapter 3, God has already started going about restoring mankind. The seed of the woman found in chapter 3 promised to Eve in the lost paradise, they say he will restore communion between God and man. That seed was the son of Mary, Jesus of Nazareth. Genesis chapter 3, even dying on the cross, he showed concern about his mother and committed her to the Apostle John, his good friend and disciple. The sacrificial lamb, if you study the Old Testament, the sacrificial lamb and the scapegoat of the Old Testament was actually Jesus, accomplished in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Prophet Isaiah spoke about this sacrifice 700 years ago. Before the cross happened, he said this in Isaiah 53, "Surely he took up our pains and bore our suffering." Listen carefully. "He took up your pain and bore your suffering. He was pierced for your transgression. He was crushed for your iniquity. The punishment that brought you peace was on him. And by his wound, you are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished." The salvation plan of God was accomplished. Number 3, the debt was paid in full. Just now I was asking Pastor Lily, dear, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sin. Is it he just paid for my past sin, my present sin, and my future sin? Pastor Lily said, yes. He paid for your past sin. He paid for your present sin. He paid for your future sin. That's why Mike's point was very good. He was crucified. By faith, we have to just live our life, put our life on him. The most common use of the word tetelestai in Jesus' day was in debt collecting. During that time, If you own somebody, owe somebody some money, okay, and you manage to pay in full to the person that you borrowed the money, they will give you a receipt, and they will stamp on that receipt the word tetelestai. Tetelestai. Paid in full. Paid in full. That's why when the devil come and disturb Martin Luther was in his room, and the devil bring out one scroll. You did this, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. And Martin Luther said, any more? Oh, there's another scroll. You did this, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. And Martin Luther said, is there any more? He said, these two are enough to condemn you to death. Martin Luther just put a pen with red ink and say, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse them all. Cleanse away all my sin. What I'm trying to tell you is, your debt is paid in full. This is the verification that you're no more responsible for any of the debt. Your sin debt. And everything that you owe was completely and permanently paid for. The Bible says our sin created a debt to God. We owe a debt to God. And one that we could never pay back with our own. But when Christ died, He was paying off all our debt of sin. And once and for all, it is settled in full. Number four, once for all. The phrase, once for all, it is finished, is actually a translation of the word tetelestai in the original language of the Bible. This rich and carefully chosen word, tetelestai, is full of powerful meaning. It actually means the sacrifice is accomplished. Okay, I don't know. Israel today, they don't have a temple. But if they have a temple, they will do it. Which actually is wrong, but they will still do it. Every Jewish person there would instantly recognize the meaning of the Hebrew word, tetelestai. Because every year, the Jewish holiday is called the Day of Atonement. The high priest will enter into the temple. Just the high priest, okay? There's only one high priest. The high priest will enter into the temple and make a special sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. As soon as the high priest killed the animal, he would emerge from the place of sacrifice and declare to the Israelite that were there, tetelestai, tetelestai. It is finished. In this sacrifice, all the sins of Israel were symbolically placed on the lamb that was killed and punished in their place. Yet the Bible tells us that the sacrificial system was never really complete because the sacrifice of the lamb was imperfect and temporary. They had to do it again the next year, again the next year, again the next year, again the next year. But when Jesus died on the cross, that is my meaning. He paid for your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin. All you have to do is to receive Him and by faith live with Him. When Jesus died on the cross, He became the perfect and final sacrifice for all sins. Why? It's final because He was sinless. The sacrificial lamb was imperfect. Jesus was perfect. He knew no sin. Yet for our sake, He was crucified. The book of Hebrews describes how Jesus was the ultimate Lamb of God. And by His sacrifice, the work of forgiveness was finally complete. So by saying it is finished, Jesus is telling the Jewish people and telling us there's no more need for sacrifices or temple because His work brought ultimate fulfillment to what their sacrificial system foreshadowed. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 9, 12 and 26. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, he's the sacrificial lamb, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for each and every one of us. And now He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Once for all, Jesus died as a victor and completed what he has come to do. Everything was done. It is finished. Christ suffered for sin once for all. He was to put to death in the body, in the spirit. Nothing more. So you must listen carefully. Nothing more is necessary to reconcile God with humankind. Nothing more can be done. As some people insist to do their own salvation. Nothing more can be done. You just got to come and believe by faith and accept Christ and give your life to Him. Some people try to insist on good work, to work out their salvation, attempting to please God. It is an offense. It's actually an offense to Jesus' sacrifice. If someone tried to add some personal sacrifice to the sacrifice of Christ to get his own salvation. Faith is faith, not deeds. Either we believe in Jesus 100% or we do not believe in Him despite His sacrifice. That's why the jailer at Philippi said, "What must I do to be saved?" What did they say? And I say to you the same thing. What must you do to be saved? Like Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. You couldn't do anything like the jailer, but believe. Believe. Forgiveness and salvation is a matter of faith in Jesus. What I'm trying to say, you believe that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for your sin. You believe that He paid for all your sins. You will receive forgiveness. You put your faith in Him. It is finished. In this faith, and only faith, we are saved to a new life. Therefore, we are buried with Him. I conclude now. When you say it is finished, it is to stop the long quarrel between you and God. Man and God. Paul wrote to Corinthians, all this is from God. See, God planned all this. God reconciling us to Himself. God reconciling us to Himself through Christ. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. Why is it called Good Friday, not Bad Friday? It is Bad Friday, probably on the part of Jesus. But it's Good Friday on the part of each and every one of us. It is the day of your salvation. The day of good news. It is finished. And God comes to you and invites you. Come. Come. For everything is now ready. Today, I finish. No one in this room can say that Jesus did not love them because He chose the cross. When you commit all kinds of hidden sins and unforgivable acts, He chose the cross. When you are unfaithful to your spouse and cheat on them, and you become irresponsible to your children and betray their trust and disillusion their future, He chose the cross. When we murder, we commit all kinds of violence, He chose the cross. When we lie, when we cheat, when we become dishonest, He chose the cross. When we rebel against the government, against our leaders, against our pastor, against our parents, against our teachers, He chose the cross. When you steal, rob, He chose the cross. When you abort your baby and teach your children, your daughters to abort their baby, He chose the cross. When you drink and commit violence towards your spouse and children and others, He chose the cross. When you mess up your life and thought that all hopes is gone, He chose the cross. When you commit acts after acts, wrong after wrong, and repeatedly commit the sins, He chose the cross. Today, not a single soul in this place can say that God did not love them. Not a single soul can say God did not give them a chance. Because He chose the cross. That is Good Friday. You know, I look at my own life. I've been a Christian for 43 years, a pastor for 36 years. Looking back at the hundreds and hundreds of mistakes and sins I've committed, and amazed at the undying love He has for me, in spite of what I am, in spite of what I've done, and He choosing the cross, I cannot help but greatly acknowledge this great Christ and say, He is Lord. If there's anyone worthy to be called God, it is Jesus. Sometimes I wonder, how can someone love me so much after all that I've done, after all that I am? It can only be Jesus. I remember when the first time I got born again, I asked Jesus, Jesus, why you love me so much? Because I know my sin. I said, why you care for me so much? Why you go all the way out to reach out and touch and call me? You know, last week, Tuesday, we invited three sisters to come to our house for dinner. And one of the lady, Pastor Carlos is supposed to fetch them, but they don't want. They want to come to my house on their own. And one of the lady was at Ilolo Supermarket. And she was waiting for the other two to arrive so that three of them can go together with Pastor Lily to my house. Another lady, just tapped on her. Just wanted to communicate with her and ask her. Finally, the lady said that she wanted to commit suicide many, many times. But she just felt led to talk to our sister. And our sister said, you are not allowed to take your own life. She drank, I don't know, John Rocks. She was hospitalized for 1 month. Okay, she tried to kill herself because she's so lonely and nobody cared for her. She's single and she's like own and nobody cared for her. So our sister said, you cannot. Why don't you come? You say, why are you so happy? She asked, and the other two came. Why are you so happy? Why y'all look so young? Oh, it's because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Why don't you come to know Jesus? Why, we know that you're so lonely. You wanted to give up your life. There are many people that are like that. I just read in Japan every year, 11,000 people in Japan just evaporate, go missing, cannot be found. And when traced to the root cause, it's because they are too ashamed, their marriage is broken up, they just despair of the life in Japan, and they want to run away to another place because they want to hide away all their shame, and they just want to disappear in life because of the pressure of society. I look at all these things. Only Jesus can really satisfy anybody's need. Japan is such a powerful, rich country, yet 11,000 every year, not just 1 year, every year, disappear from their family, disappear from their children, disappear from their wife. Because they did something wrong, they are too ashamed. It's a cancer culture in Japan. Sometimes you wonder, how can someone love you so much? And going back to the lady at Ilolo Sobama, because God wants to reach out to this lady. God knows that she is dying. She is going to kill herself. Sometimes you wonder, how can someone love me so much after all that I've done? After all that I am, it can only be Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, behold the incarnate God, that unfathomable mystery of God's love for the world. Look at you. God loves human beings. He loves the world. He does not love some ideal person. He loves human beings. He just loves human being just as you are. Not some ideal world, but rather the real world. What we find disgusting, namely the real human being. Sometimes you find real human being very disgusting. The real world, God becomes a human being, a real human being. Many a time we distinguish between the pious and the godless. Let's be very honest, okay? Okay, if you follow the principle of the Bible, you come to church regularly, you are considered a pious and you pay your tithes and you love God, you are this category of people. You come to church once in a while, you did a lot of wrong, you quite rebellious to your parents, you are this category of people. I want to tell you, God don't look that way. God don't look at it that way. God don't look at good and evil. The noble, and the common. God loves real human being. God loves each one, these two equally as much. The only thing God wants is they come to Him. Because He said, as many as receive Him, as many as believe in Jesus, receive Him, to them gave He power to become the Son of God, even to them that believes on His name. This is what happened today. Maybe you are this category, not the pious category. God loves human beings without discriminating against any. But it's not enough for God to take the sides of human beings. He sent His Son to take the essence, the guilt, the suffering of human beings. For the love of human beings, God's incarnation alone make it possible to know real human beings and not to despise them. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what's the meaning? While you are still sinning, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. What makes Good Friday good is that Jesus loves us. He loves us. All of us. So you are here tonight. Don't say Jesus doesn't love you. Just as you are. Not only good people, religious people. Because you come to church every Sunday. Because you are involved with certain ministry. Because you play the musical instrument. He loves all of us. Not only good people and religious people, but all people. What makes Good Friday good is that Jesus loved, chose to be born of a woman and live among us as one of us, including all the suffering and death that goes with being one of us. Musician, can you all come? Shall we all stand up? I want you to take a time to ponder over your life. Okay? I want you to close your eyes right now. I want you to close your eyes right now. God loves you. God did not love ideal people. He loves you as a human being. What other people find disgusting, you as a human being, God loves you. There are many people that distinguish the pious and the godless, between the good and the evil, between the normal and the common. God loves you, real human being, without discriminating against any. So this evening, if you say, Jesus, I come to you just as I am, but that your blood was shed for me. Jesus, I come. You asked me to come, so I come to you this evening. If you are that person, you put up your hand and I'll pray for you. You put up your hand. Anyone? You put up your hand. Let's sing right now. Let's sing right now. want you to reach out to God. Okay, I want you to come to God just as you are. Without one plea. It's a moment where Christ died the cross of Calvary for you. I want you to receive it into your heart. And I want you to surrender your life to Jesus one more time. And I want you to ask Jesus to forgive you, to thank you, and to thank God, thank Jesus for cleansing you of all sin. He has completed the work. And I want you to surrender your life. Surrender your life. Say, God, let me live a life worthy of what you have done at the cross for me. Let's sing. Let's sing before I pray.
My hope is found here on holy ground. Here I bow down. Here I bow down. Here arms open wide. Here you saved my life. Here I bow down. Here I bow down. Here my hope is found.
Jesus is here. And some of you, there is deadness in your life. There's just an emptiness in your heart right now, a dryness in your soul. Jesus wants to enter, the life of Jesus wants to enter into your soul right now. I felt the presence of God and the life of Jesus wanting to enter into your soul one more time. I want you to just surrender your life and say, Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross of Calvary for my sin. Thank you for cleansing me. And right now, I receive your life into my soul right now. I receive it right now into my soul. Yes, as you receive the life of Jesus into your life, there is life coming out of your being again. There is life. You're becoming alive again. God has breath unto you, the breath of life. It is the eternal life. It is the victorious life. It is the peaceful life. It is a life that is not dead, but it's a life that is alive. They will keep you going on in this world. Will keep you going on in every day of your life. Will strengthen you tremendously, powerfully. Receive it right now. Receive the life of God right now. Receive the life of Jesus right now. As you surrender, as you surrender, as you surrender, receive the life of Jesus right now. Let's sing one more time. Jesus, thank you so much that you love human beings. Thank you that you love each and every one of us. Father, we are crucified with you, yet not I, but Christ live in us. And the life that we now live, we live for Christ. We live for Christ that we can go and touch other people's lives. Father, I pray for all people in the whole world right now. As they are celebrating Good Friday, I pray souls will be saved. Souls will experience revival. And Father, I pray for the people of Ukraine right now. Even as the Orthodox Church celebrate their Good Friday, Father, you hear the cry. You hear the cry of every single sincere heart that asks you for mercy. Father, for this Good Friday, you will hear their cry and you will perform a miracle. And you will destroy the evil works of Russia and Putin law. Father, I put a curse upon Putin's life right now. I curse him right now in the name of Jesus Christ because he takes away life, which is precious in your sight. Father, we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. Please.